Well, good morning. Well, this morning we continue our series on joy on this nice, warm, hot day. If you remember, we've been exploring this theme of joy throughout the whole story in the scriptures. We've looked at joy through creation and through the fall and at last week in Christ. And this week we'll explore joy as a byproduct, as a gift of the Spirit for those of us who belong to Christ. So please turn with me to Galatians 5, chapter 16 through 26, and feel free to follow along in your Bibles or just listen as I read. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger and rivalries, dissensions and divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, and joy, and peace, patience, and kindness, goodness, and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Well, this is God's word. It's given for our good. Let me pray for us. Father, we are thankful for this space, the space to hear your word, hear words of life, words of grace and mercy, words of joy. And God, I pray that you would meet us this morning, no matter where we are, whether we are in faith or out of faith, whether we feeling distracted or even have a lot on our minds and our hearts this morning. We pray that you would meet us and that your words of life would strengthen us. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I want to tell you about the first time that I went rafting with my parents when I was about 6 or 7 years old. Now, I should tell you that what exists in my memory is around this event is not sharp detail, but rather what lives on in my memory is really how I felt. And as we all know, the feelings of a 7-year-old kid are always rational and full of clarity. So my parents and I were camping in Missouri with some of their friends. And part of this trip, it involved a rafting trip down the river that was nearby the campsite. And part of this trip, and to make a longer story short, I will mention that the raft that we were on, as we went down this river, it punctured. And it punctured while we were on it, while it punctured, we all floated to an island in the middle of the river, waiting to be rescued. And the part that is significant, that remains kind of alive in my memory, is how I felt on that island as I waited for a rescuer. And I can tell you that I cried tears of despair. I mean, the sort of hard and relentless tears that make it hard to catch your breath. I mean, that was me, and no matter how hard my parents tried to comfort me, I was convinced that I would be on this island for the rest of my life. And in my 7-year-old world, a few hours, they felt like days. And to make matters worse, there were other rafters, they were floating by, and they were laughing and enjoying the ride, safe and on their way back to shore. And so after a few hours, the rescue finally arrived. And what stands out in my memory was the relief, the sense of peace and excitement. It was though as though the sun finally broke through after days of cloudiness. The birds came out and were chirping, and the trees were budding and flowers began to blossom. I mean, quickly my despair was lifted and I was happily ready to return to my joyful innocence. Well, honestly, this feeling of contrast, this feeling of tension and relief, this feeling of night and day is the kind of contrast and struggle that lies at the heart of this part of Paul's letter to his friends. Of course, what I mean by this is that Paul shines a light on the struggle of the Christian life, that there is a conflict, as Paul says, between the desires of the flesh and the desires of the spirit. And so what does Paul mean by this contrast, this struggle? Well, as one theologian says it, the flesh in the New Testament, when opposed to the spirit, does not refer to our physical nature as opposed to our spiritual nature. No, rather, it refers to the sin-desiring aspect of our whole being as opposed to the God-desiring aspect. In other words, it is our sinful heart, that part of our hearts which is not yet renewed by the Spirit. And none of it is pretty. None of it. I mean, the things that come from the flesh, it is stuff like impurity and jealousy and envy and divisions and drunkenness and fits of rage and idolatry. I mean, these are the things, if you let me put it like this, that make humans go dark, that make them break bad and makes us spin into all kinds of trouble and sadness and bitterness and shame. And you know, it is more than a list. It's not just a list that Paul had given the church. It is a picture of a way of being that is filled with grasping and getting and selfishness and loneliness. It is not a life that any of us in here were made for. It is a twisted and broken parody of what it means to be human. And frankly, Paul offers harsh words to those who have habituated these works of flesh into their lives. He says that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But Paul also says, and here comes the relief, that in Jesus we are free. And because of what Jesus has done on the cross, in his resurrection, in his ascension, the damage that the old way of the life of the flesh worked in us, the damage that the old way of life worked in the world around us, it is being undone. And now it's like Paul shows up with a rescue boat, and finally we see the way off the island. And we can see this picture of what it is like to grow up in Jesus. This picture of maturity, this beautiful, bright picture of what a renewed humanity can look like right here and right now. And church, this is the human life that we have all been made for. And so Paul, he continues by contrasting the works of the flesh with the works of the Spirit. Actually, Paul doesn't use the word works here for the Spirit. He uses a different word to describe the life that flows from the Spirit's presence in our lives. He describes these gifts of the Spirit not as works, but as fruit. I mean, it's an interesting description of the Spirit-filled life. Not as actions that we seek to attain or even a list of virtues that we strive towards, but as fruit, as something that is a byproduct or is cultivated from something else. I mean, this is exactly the sort of image and metaphor that Paul wants to use to help his friends understand the Spirit-filled life. And fruit is that thing that inevitably comes, and it grows when the Spirit of God is in them. Love and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control and joy are the things that come. They are the consequence of a life that has been made alive in Christ. And it starts that way. I mean, we wouldn't tie apples onto a dead tree branches, thinking it would bring the tree to life. No, the apples don't give life. They are a sign that the tree is alive. And let me just say one thing about this, that we tend to see gifts as the sign of the Spirit's work in someone. But the Bible doesn't do that. You see, Judas and King Saul are examples of people who were used by the Spirit to prophesy, to do miracles and so on, but they didn't have Spirit-renewed hearts. And to be truly led by the Spirit is to grow the fruit of the Spirit. Gifts may or may not operate out of grace-changed heart, but the fruit growth of the Spirit can only happen in a child of God. Now, I want to say, church, that all of this talk, all of Paul's writing and contrasting about life of the flesh with the life of the Spirit, it is about freedom. It is about freedom to move away from our sinful nature, to become the kind of people that God intended us to be. It is about freedom to love and to serve a person for their own good and value, and not for what the person brings to you. It's about freedom away from anxiety and worry and finding peace in the wisdom and control of God in this world. It is about freedom from needing to be superior or self-absorbed to living with gentleness and humility. It's about freedom away from the dark path of despair and hopelessness and having joy, that intense knowing and feeling, that delight in God and peace that everything is well with us. And no matter our circumstances in life, all will be well in our lives. And friends, when we experience real joy in the Spirit, it moves us outside ourselves in freedom. And it's amazing. It's amazing when we feel real joy, we move outside of ourselves and to share it. Right? And here's the thing about real joy, it is a byproduct. It is a fruit. And you cannot chase after it by going after things that look like it. And here's what I mean. I mean, think about when Jesus heals in the Gospels. Think about the leper he heals in Luke 17. When that leper realizes he has been healed, he does what most everybody does when Jesus heals people. He flips out in joy. I mean, he starts running and yelling and singing and praying and praising God and looking for Jesus everywhere. And when he finds Jesus, he falls down on his face and thanks in front of Jesus. And everybody who saw that would have said, man, this guy is overcome. He's overwhelmed with joy. But you know what? I mean, this is not what that guy woke up looking for that morning. I mean, that guy did not wake up that morning and say, you know what I need today? I need real joy. No, he woke up that morning and he said, man, I just need to be healed. And he was healed. And the joy that he felt was the byproduct of the gracious healing presence of Jesus. I mean, that's how joy works. It usually comes in unrequested through the back door. And it is often a surprise to us. And that's why chasing stuff that looks like joy never works to give us joy. Even though we do this all the time, I do this all of the time. I think if I can avoid suffering, then I will feel joy. If I can insulate those around me, then I can feel joy, and then maybe they can feel joy. And that's what I do. I try to insulate, and I try to protect. And you know what this does? It has that unexpected and unintended but very real consequence of insulating myself from people and situations that might really need my presence. And if I'm always running away from pain, if I'm always running away from suffering, if I'm always running away from sadness, then I'm running away from the kinds of places where I need to be. And that is what Jesus did. He went to the heart of pain and to the heart of suffering. He went to the heart of shame, and people, he ran to it. And there are more everyday ways of thinking about how we do this. I mean, there are some of us here who love to host parties. We love to go to parties because we equate that feeling of happiness when we are at a party, perhaps with joy. And don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with a good party, and I enjoy parties, but to expect any party or any gathering to produce real joy is more weight than even the best party we've ever been to can bear. I mean, I just can't do it. And I think that's why we leave parties and we leave gatherings in the presence of a crowd of people feeling emptier sometimes than when we came. Or we wake up the next morning and we regret the things that we did or said or the people we used, trying to catch hold of something that is uncatchable. And joy doesn't come when we get the things that we desire any more than when we don't get the things we don't desire. Joy comes regardless of those things, and it comes often in the midst of incredible suffering. And this points us back to our text and to Paul's words that those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. The church, it is precisely this belonging, this abiding, that the fruit of joy comes pouring from our lives. Using the same imagery, Jesus says it this way: I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. The church, it is that deep connection to Jesus that is our joy. The gracious, forgiving, healing presence of Jesus that is our joy. It's like the leper that Jesus healed. The joy that he felt at his healing was the byproduct, the fruit of the presence of Jesus there. And that is exactly the source of joy that we were made for. That is precisely the source of the joy that the whole world has been made for. Joy is our response to the abiding presence of God, and in particular to the forgiving and to the healing and gracious presence of Jesus, who through his cross and resurrection offers us forgiveness and restoration and new life. And what people like us experience the healing and loving presence of Jesus, the byproduct is joy. So where do we get that presence? And I want to tell you that there's nothing really complicated about it. I mean, we experience the healing and loving presence of Jesus when we worship together. What we're doing right now and what we've already done this morning and what we'll do up and through and past the benediction, these things are helping us to grow in and inhabit the Spirit-filled gifts of our Christian lives. And why does this happen? Well, it happens because when we worship together, we are telling again and hearing again and living out again the true story of the world. And that is what worship is. We tell the true story again. We do all of this. We set our minds upon this because Jesus is at the center of that story, and he exhibits those Spirit-filled gifts perfectly in that story. And he doesn't just do that. He exhibits them for us in that story. So, for example, every week, you know, like what took place this morning, we confess our sins together. And we are reminded that we are forgiven because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. We say to ourselves that we are forgiven people, that we are forgiven, that we are a forgiven people. We know what it is like to experience forgiveness. It's not some magical foreign thing to us. We know it. And so what happens when someone you love lets you down, when that person betrays you? What happens when someone close to you hurts you? Do you then need to go out and research what forgiveness is? Do you need to go take a class on it? No, because we have been inhabiting it together. We've been learning it together. We have been experiencing it together. It is becoming the habit of our life. We have been training ourselves in it. We have been admonishing one another about it. We've been singing songs about it with thankfulness. And this is what happens when we worship together, church. Worship is how we learn the new life that Jesus has given us. And worship is one of the ways that we let the beauty and the glory and the power and the joy of the new life that Jesus has given us flood into our lives. It is the way in which that slow and steady growth of the Spirit happens in our life. So if we want to be people that learn how to live new life, we will absolutely and positively be people who also worship. Because in worship, we learn the life of Jesus, and together we become like the one we worship. Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, we are humbled and we are joyful that we are connected, that we are rooted in a gracious and merciful Savior, the one in which we abide, the one in which we come out of, who is our new life, who is the source of our love and peace and joy, our gentleness, our self-control, all of these things. God, may your mercy reign in our life. May it continue as we continue in our worship of you. You are our source and our delight. In Jesus' name, amen.